Welcome to Bible Center Church, and thank you so much for joining us on BC Podcast. Here's a message to encourage your heart this week.
I'm Mike. It's good to be here with you. I am the discipleship pastor at Bible Center. I'm also the Twin City campus pastor, so it's a treat when I get to come here and hang out at Southridge and be with you all again. A couple quick announcements before we jump in. One is we're having our first Sunday meeting today. It happens every first Sunday of the month. Convenient. Someone really smart thought up that name. And what we do in the first Sunday meeting is if you are new or newer at Bible Center, or perhaps you're still trying to find your fit at Bible Center, you're trying to meet some friends at Bible Center, go here. It happens right after this service, right up here in this room. We've got food waiting for you. You can bring your kids. We just want you to meet friends, find your fit, and have this feel like home. First Sunday is your next step to help you do that. If you're interested in membership at all, First Sundays is our next step for just learning about the church and membership. Go and check that out. Today, we have communion, so if you need to grab any of your cup or anything, we have those right out front. And when the service concludes, we have our elder prayer, which also happens the same day as we do communion, the first of the month. And we'll have elders in the back. The Bible calls us to pray for our sick, for the elders to pray for our sick. So if you have anything we can be praying for, please hang out with our elders at the end. So we are near the end of our fall vision series. The name of the series is Becoming Neighbors. In many ways, it's a double click on one of our biggest values. We love our neighbors. Troy mentioned the values right out here. You'll see right beside the gospel is central, generosity is normal, is we love our neighbors. It's kind of a deep dive into understanding what Jesus meant when he called us to love our neighbors. So we've been exploring like examples and passages where Jesus pushes us in this area of loving our neighbors. If you've been here for several of the messages, I've had the opportunity to hear all of them, preach a couple of them, but they have been challenging. It gets us out of our comfort zone. If you spend time looking at what Jesus emphasizes as he's teaching and preaching, he consistently emphasizes love. In fact, I would argue that love is the measure of maturity of the Christian. Love is the measure of maturity as a Christian. He calls us to love God with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength. He looks at the disciples during the Last Supper in John 13 and says that I give you a new command, love one another as I have loved you. Big, he's about ready to go to the cross. He says, the way you see me love you, that's how you love each other. You give up everything to take care of each other. And then he also calls us to love our neighbors. So when it comes to this first thing that he calls us to do, this first kind of love, this love God, he says, love the Lord your God with all of your heart, mind, soul, and strength. He's basically saying, love God with everything you've got. In no way would we ever say that that's an easy command. But 1 John 4:19 says, we love because he first loved us. So this call to love God is a responsive love. He's shown love to us, and then it makes sense that we would then respond back to him with love. There's a responsive love. So we love God with all of our heart as he has loved us. Then the next command is to love each other. Now, again, this isn't easy. If we've met ourselves, we're not always easy to love. Sometimes we're difficult with each other. Sometimes we're a little judgy. Sometimes we aren't always enjoyable to be around, but we're a family. So as Christians, we're called to love each other. And there's a mutuality to that, in that you're called to love me and I'm called to love you. So we're at least trying. So there's a mutual love taking place. We're in it together. But this third area of love, loving our neighbors, is a little different. It's a little more challenging. This kind of love isn't responsive. This kind of love isn't necessarily mutual. This kind of love has to be selfless. And sometimes sacrificial. A willingness to love people who may not love you back. A willingness to love people who may actually dislike you. A willingness to love people who may even hate you. It's a willingness to seek the well-being of another, even at great, great cost to yourself, just like how Jesus loved us. So the scribes are listening to Jesus when he's talking about loving our neighbors, and one of the scribes kind of begins to push Jesus a little bit. He wants to justify himself. He asks Jesus, "Who is my neighbor? Who is it that you want me to love?" He's hoping that Jesus is saying, you just love the people who are around you. You love your people. But that's not what Jesus says. When Jesus begins to describe what loving your neighbor looks like, he says you love anyone and everyone, even those who are against you. In Luke chapter 6, Olivia read part of the verses at the beginning. There's a part where Jesus is talking, and he says, basically, this is going to be the mic version. What good is it for you to love someone who's going to love you back? Even sinners do that. What good is it, or what is it to you, to do good to someone who's going to do good to you back, or to lend to someone who's going to give you back what you lent to them? What good is that? Even sinners, even the world lives that way. So if you and I are living in these relationships where I'm really good at loving people who love me, I'm really good at doing good to those who do good to me, congrats, we have hit the level of how the world loves one another. Jesus is calling us to something more than that. He's calling us to love those who may or may not ever love us back. So we'll go a little bit farther into Luke chapter 6. He says, but love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return. So you don't just love where there's mutuality. You don't just love God who's going to already has first loved you. You even love those who are your enemies, who are set against you, who seek your demise. You love them. Why would we love them? For he himself, God himself, is kind to the ungrateful and evil men. Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful. So why would we be kind to those who aren't kind to us? Why would we love those who seek our ill will and are against us? Because Jesus first did that for us. You and I are the ungrateful. You and I are the evil. You and I are God's enemies until Jesus came down and died in our place. He did that for us. So why would we love our neighbors in this way? It's because we were loved in that way. We were shown love when we were ungrateful. We were shown love when we were enemies. So then we can then love others because it was shown to us. And when you display that love, you're probably going to get nothing in return. When you display that love, you may receive no pat on the back, no blue ribbon. So when it comes to how we measure our spiritual maturity is how are we doing it loving God, loving each other, and loving our neighbors. Our maturity isn't measured just by what we know. In fact, Jesus gets kind of angry when you know what you should do and you choose not to. It's in how you love the Lord, love each other, and love your neighbors. These are the measures of our spiritual growth. In fact, our discipleship process, which is connect to Jesus and the church, grow, that is taking your next step of spiritual growth, and we talk about habits, and multiply, which is making more disciples, connect, grow, and multiply is in place to help you fall more in love with the Lord, each other, and your neighbors. We want you to grow, and that's what growth looks like. So love is the measure of our maturity. Love, then, is seen in our willingness. Love is seen in our willingness. That's the action part. John's been saying this throughout the series, and I like this. As the gospel begins to work in us, as the gospel works in you, it then begins to work around you. And around you means in the relationships around you. If nothing's happening around you, then it's time for the gospel to be doing more work in you. So the gospel works in you, then it begins to work around you. The gospel expresses itself in a willingness. The Good Samaritan showed a willingness to stop and help someone in need. And this was Jesus' example of being a neighbor, a willingness to stop, to see the person who's hurting, to step in for the person who's hurting, to serve the person who's hurting. So as we've been working through this series, there's been a challenge for us to share our stuff and to share our faith, to share our stuff and to share our faith. The first sermon was this idea of serving the unworthy. From John 13, Jesus shows up and he begins washing the disciples' feet. He washes Peter's feet. He washes John's feet. He washes James' feet. And then he also washes Judas's feet. Jesus knows he's going to be betrayed by Judas, and he serves him and washes his feet, the feet of his betrayer. In John chapter 8, a woman is pulled from a bedroom and put in the public square. Men have lined her up and they have rocks ready to stone her and kill her. Jesus sees this woman and steps in for the powerless. He steps in for her. He doesn't let this just happen. And he reminds everyone who's hoisting a rock, let he without sin be the first to cast the first stone. Rocks are laid down, they walk away. Jesus steps into her situation to protect her and then teaches her through grace and truth. Is there anyone here who condemns you? No, sir. Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. Jesus steps in and loves her well. John also spent some time working through Matthew chapter 24 and 25, where Jesus himself, in this judgment scenario, this judgment scene, basically calls us to loving the least of these. The unseen, the hurting, the broken, the thirsty, the hungry. And he says we're called to step in for them. All of these, serving, stepping in, seeing people, begins to close the gap between us and our neighbors. Each of those represent ways where we go into action, where there's intentionality. It's impossible to love somebody from a distance. It is great if you are praying for people. Please keep doing that. But if you're only standing at a distance when they desperately need your help, it's less than the kind of love that Jesus has called you to. He's called you to see the need. He's called you to serve them and to step into their situation alongside of them. We have to be willing also to share our faith. So we're willing to serve people. We're willing to share our stuff. We're also need to be willing to share our faith. And we've been challenged to be willing to share our faith with our friends. John spent some time pushing us on that. Sometimes, as Christians, and I got poked a little bit with this when John talked about this, but we tend to pull ourselves into our Christian bubble. We put up guardrails. We put up walls. We kind of live behind the rose-colored glass. We circle our wagons. The outside's bad. We're just going to stay in here. And the picture that we're given with salt and light is that we're not designed to be in a container. We're not designed to be constructed in a pattern where we can't get out. We're designed to be in the world. Light in darkness. Salt preserving the world. Out among the people. Jesus says he came to seek and save that which was lost. He's put us on a rescue mission. So it's really hard for us to be on that rescue mission if we're not in the spaces and places where people need rescued. So the challenge was to get out and to be with people that don't know the Lord. And just because we're present with people doing things that maybe we wouldn't do, it doesn't mean that we're affirming them. It means we're there helping to see them come to know Jesus and to see them saved. So loving people includes works and words. Loving people includes serving and sharing. Loving people includes meeting physical needs and spiritual needs. Loving people means living the gospel and sharing the gospel. The Bible says, beautiful are the feet that bring good news. There's a bringing aspect to this whole thing. There's a willingness to bring this good news to people that need it. And just remember, it's good news. I'm going to push you this morning. Sometimes we get nervous to talk to people about the gospel, but it's important for us to remember it is actually good news, the best news. the best news they can ever hear. And it's beautiful when people are willing to bring it to people. So we share the things that we have, and we share our faith. We love our neighbors when we bring them to Jesus. We're truly becoming neighbors and loving our neighbors when we bring them to Jesus. So we're going to be in Mark chapter 2 for the second point, Mark chapter 2, verses 1 through 11 or 12. The first point is watching faith turn into action. Faith turn into action. In Mark chapter 2, verse 1, it says, a few days later, when Jesus again entered Capernaum, the people heard that he had come home. They gathered in such large numbers that there was no room left, not even outside the door. And he preached the word to them. Some men came, bringing to him a paralyzed man, carried by four of them. So at this point, believing in Jesus wasn't necessarily understanding that he died on the cross and rose from the dead, because that hadn't happened yet. It was believing that Jesus was who he said that he was. So here's these four guys. They're looking at their friend who is paralyzed. And their response is, he is in need. We should bring him to Jesus. So they put him on a mat. Each of the guys grab a corner, and they take their friend to Jesus. There should be a similar response for us today. When we see a friend in need, our thought should be, they are in need. We should bring them to Jesus. There was no way that that paralyzed man could have brought himself to Jesus. He needed his friends to bring him to Jesus. Your friends and family and acquaintances who don't know Jesus cannot bring themselves to Jesus. They need someone. They need a group of people to bring them to Jesus. They can't do it on their own. That's why the feet that bring good news are beautiful feet, because we need to bring our friends to Jesus. And there's examples of this all throughout the New Testament. In John chapter 1, Andrew brings Peter to Jesus. Philip brings Nathanael to Jesus. The Samaritan woman in John 4, like, she meets Jesus, is interested in this living water, and is like, I want this living water. Within moments, she goes to the town and brings the whole town to Jesus. Friends bring a deaf man to Jesus. Parents bring their children to Jesus. Philip brings the Ethiopian eunuch to Jesus. Cornelius, in the book of Acts, brings his family and friends to Jesus as Peter preaches the gospel. People need us to bring them to Jesus. We don't view people as spiritually paralyzed, but the Bible describes those that don't know Jesus as spiritually dead. Someone who's spiritually dead literally needs you to help them spiritually get to the presence of Jesus. They need us. We pray for people that don't know Jesus, but we can't stop there. They need our presence. They need to be seen. They need us to step in. They need us to bring him to Jesus, to put them on the mat, to pick them up, and to take them to Jesus. There's this interesting statistic. I know I've shared it before, and I'm going to share it again in the future. Lifeway Research, which does a lot of research on what's going on in the church and outside of the church, did a study by asking folks, if you were invited to church, would you go? People that don't go to church. 82% of folks said, I would go to church if someone invited me. 82%. If you think about your neighbors that live down your road, you can count 8 houses out of 10 would go to church if someone knocked on their door and said, would you want to go to church? The same study says only 2% of Christians are inviting their friends to church. Does that hit you a little bit? There should be some sadness with that stat. 82% said they'd go if they were invited. 2% of Christians are inviting their friends to church. So step one in bringing people to Jesus, bring them to church. The statistic is interesting. And what we're seeing in culture is there's actually a greater and greater shift towards considering Jesus, considering a spiritual journey, considering conversations about spiritual things that matter. People are more open to that than they have been in a long time. These are the days to invite our friends and our family and our acquaintances and our baristas and the people who cut our hair and the people we run into at the gym, anyone and everyone you spend time with, to invite them to check out church. The worst that can happen is they say, oh, no, thanks. And you're going to get through that. You're going to be okay. Invite them. Go ahead and invite them. One of the things I'd like you to do today, in your bulletin, you're going to see a space there where there's five blanks on your bulletin. If you don't have a bulletin, that's fine. You can open up a note in your phone. I would like you to write down the names of five people in your life that don't know Jesus, that maybe you're going to start praying for, that maybe you're going to start looking for opportunities to connect with, who maybe you'll consider bringing to Jesus. I'd like you to get five names down. I'd like you to go ahead and do it even now while I'm preaching. If your heads are down, it won't hurt my feelings. I love that you're working on that. Put it on your phone if you can't put it on a piece of paper. It's time for us to start being intentional with bringing people to Jesus, not just sitting in here and talking about it, but starting to do it a little bit. And it comes with thinking, it comes with planning, it comes with preparation, it comes with intentionality. So putting those names down is a step. So we love our neighbors by bringing them to Jesus. Faith has to turn into action. But there's this reality that we tend to have obstacles in front of us for bringing people to Jesus. Obstacles. Many of the obstacles, I'm going to talk about three of them, are obstacles I think we put in our own way. Obstacles that come from here. Obstacles that come from here. One obstacle that sticks out to me is that sometimes we're afraid that we don't have all the answers. As you think about that, I want you to hear what the four men did with their paralyzed friend. In Mark chapter 2, verse 4, the story continues. It says, since they could not get him, their paralyzed friend, to Jesus because of the crowd, they made an opening in the roof above Jesus by digging through it and then lowered the mat the man was lying on. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralyzed man, son, your sins are forgiven. This is a unique moment in Scripture. It says that he looks at the faith of the men who brought him and then looks at the man on the mat and says, son, your sins are forgiven. Now, it doesn't mean that the person on the mat didn't also believe. He likely did. But he actually looks at the people who brought him and said, your faith has made a difference. In verse 6, it says, now some of the teachers of the law were sitting there thinking to themselves, why does this fellow talk like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone? So they're sitting in the corner and they're judging Jesus. They're like, who does he think he is? They're only thinking it. They haven't said it out loud. He's acting like he's God who has given him this authority. And then based on their thoughts, it says, verse 8, immediately Jesus knew in his spirit that this is what they were thinking in their hearts. And he said to them, why are you thinking these things? That would have been a moment, huh? When you're challenging whether or not he's deity and he just read your thoughts and is talking to you as though you were talking out loud. Jesus says, which is easier, to say to this paralyzed man, your sins are forgiven, or to say, get up, take your mat, and walk? But I tell you, for you to know, the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. So he said to the man, I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home. And he got up, and he took his mat, and he walked out in full view of them all. This amazed everyone, and they praised God, saying, we have never seen anything like this. Jesus shows that he's God. In his response, in his actions, in his forgiving of sins, of his healing of the body, in his knowing the thoughts of the people in the room. So when it comes to us bringing our friends to Jesus, one of the obstacles I think we tend to have in our minds is one, well, I don't have all the answers. What if they ask me a question and I get stumped? What if I can't clearly communicate what it is that I want to communicate? Maybe it's better if I just don't bring up a spiritual conversation at all. I might just keep it to myself. I'd hate to not be able to answer one of their questions. Oftentimes, this style of fear, of questioning ourselves, stops us from having the conversation, stops us from starting the conversation. We just assume that we won't be able to handle the conversation. But just to say it out loud, The point of a spiritual conversation is to bring people to Jesus, not necessarily to have all the answers. You're not going to have all the answers. You will never have all the answers. Like, if you have a spiritual conversation and it goes directly to describe and figure out and give me the answer for why there's evil in the world, you will not be the first person to figure that out in a way that everybody goes, oh, okay, yeah. Like, that's not going to happen. Like, there are really hard questions. But we're bringing them to Jesus. And even if we answered every single one of their questions, it's not like we've just, like, intellectually got them in a full Nelson or we've pinned them down like, ah, I answered all your questions. Now you got to believe, right? It doesn't work that way. Have you ever forced someone to believe because you outthought them? No. It's not always about answering all their questions. It's about loving them, listening to them. Sometimes the best thing you can do is to say, I don't know. I'm going to have to look into that a little bit more. I'm going to need to ask some questions. You are really thoughtful. You are asking really good questions. I love the fact that you have a spiritual interest. Let me go look at that some more, and do you mind if we continue this conversation later? Questions are great. That means there's interest. That means there's willingness. So questions are a good thing. We won't always have the answer, but we can always bring them to Jesus. You won't be able to answer every question, but you can bring them to the person who is the answer, Jesus. We're introducing them to Jesus. Jesus is the one who has the answers. When I was in high school and when I was in college, I would often use a little yellow book. Some of you might remember this. It was called The Four Spiritual Laws. It was presented the gospel. It wasn't a barn burner. Like, it was 13 to 17 little pages, and you have to sit really close to someone awkwardly, and if you're my age, you couldn't even see what was on the page, but you, like, start reading through the book with them. And that was, like, how I would try to share the gospel, is with that little yellow book. And then later, I would hand them this book. This book says My First 30 Quiet Times. And I would hand it to them, and they would start looking through it. It's basically an introduction to how to know if you know Jesus, what the gospel's all about. And this was really helpful. And through those days, Jen and I had the opportunity to see lots of our friends come to know Christ. So there are tools available to help you get past that moment of fear. I don't know what I'm going to say. A tool is sometimes really helpful. Well, I couldn't even find the Four Spiritual Laws this morning, so I didn't have any to hand out to you. This book on the 30 Quiet Times is out of print. I might have the last copy in the world. So I can't give you any of those either. But we have gone out of our way to provide tools for you. So out here by the Next Step team, out here on the counter, we have this simple little track, handy, fits in your pocket, you can put it in your purse, you can slide it in your phone. It just says the good news. And it has the 10 words of the gospel. God creates, sin breaks, Jesus saves, Jesus transforms, and God restores. You could simply open this up. People probably aren't going to sit through 13 to 17 pages anymore. We're in a world where we do this all day long. But they can probably handle this. These 10 words represent the big story of the Bible. If I give you this and you think about it, would you mind if we had a conversation about these sometime? It's a very easy way to start a conversation. And they might look at you and they might go right to, what does it mean that God creates? There's your door. Start your spiritual conversation. The 31st Quiet Times, I can't find it anymore. So we just made our own. This is your 51st Quiet Times. This yellow Connect book, we have a bunch of them right out here. It basically walks people through how to make a decision to follow Jesus. It walks through these 10 words and helps them begin to grow in Jesus through habits. These are here for you. They're free out here. They're free out here. Take one. Give them to someone. It's a way to get people to start thinking about spiritual things. The guys who picked up their friend on the mat, when they started walking to Jesus, they didn't know what was going to happen. If the guy on the mat was like, so what's going to happen? Where are we? What is Jesus going to do? What is Jesus going to say? How's this going to work? They wouldn't have had answers. All they knew is they needed to bring him to Jesus. We need to be willing to bring people to Jesus. The second thing that sticks out to me when it comes to obstacles is this one. Mike, it makes my stomach hurt when I think about having a spiritual conversation. It makes me slightly ill when I think about talking about Jesus to my friends. If you feel that way, you're normal. You're normal. The fear of having that spiritual conversation is a thing that we all experience. I've been equipped and trained in seminaries to have those conversations, and I feel just a little nauseous when I know I'm going to have one. It's a normal thing. Why? Well, one, it's significant. We're having a conversation about the destination of a soul, so we feel the weight of it. It matters. But two, I think sometimes we get nervous that we're not going to do it right, that we're going to mess up. And sometimes we start going down this spiral of thinking that it's about us. When Jesus died on the cross, rose from the grave, and sent everyone who believes the Holy Spirit. So in those moments when you begin to have that conversation, when you start opening your mouth and sharing and talking, he takes over. Not like a robot, but he speaks to you. He speaks through you to the people so they can have an understanding of what it means to know Jesus. If you've placed your faith in Jesus and you know him as your Savior, you know enough to introduce someone else to Jesus. You know enough to bring someone else to Jesus if you know Jesus. The woman at the well had met Jesus for moments, maybe an hour, hour and a half, and she already went back to her town and said, "You guys need to meet him." And she brought her whole town to Jesus. You know enough to bring people to Jesus. This morning I was laying in bed. It was 3:42. Why? Because I looked at my watch. I thought, it's about time to wake up. Looked at my, you know that moment where you're like, oh no, it's the middle of the night, I'm awake. Now what are we gonna do? Well, it was one of those moments, but when I woke up, I was thinking through the sermon, and I was just thinking, I don't have many practical examples in this sermon. I felt like God was like, you just need to talk about yourself. Partly because I had no time to do any research, to look up any illustrations, like that's all I had at 3:40 in the morning. Sorry if I woke you up. So at 3:40 in the morning, I started thinking through just different conversations I've had in my life. Not high school, not college, but just when I was in the work world. So I lived and worked as a personal trainer, was sort of a pastor on the side. It didn't help me to tell people I was a pastor. Some people think if you say you're a pastor, then you get in all these spiritually great conversations. Nope. When you tell someone you're a pastor, they stop acting like themselves, they get weird. So no, I don't tell people, I didn't tell people that I was a pastor. I'm just like, I'm Trainer Mike. I was a trainer. When I started working at this gym, I started to get to know one of the other trainers named Andrew. I took Andrew out to lunch. We started playing basketball together. I had him get to know my wife. I don't think we had any kids at the time. Like, we hung out. Eventually, Andrew and I got into some spiritual conversations. God convicted Andrew. Andrew came to know Jesus. Now, Andrew and I started hanging out with Kenny, one of the other trainers. He was fitter than I and Andrew, but it was okay. We hung out with him, and we'd play basketball. He was also better at basketball than us, which was okay. But eventually, Kenny started having an interest in these spiritual conversations. We saw Kenny come to know Christ. I had the opportunity to work with one of the other trainers named Misty, and Misty is someone who knew Jesus but had stopped living for Jesus years before. And she was convicted and started walking with Jesus again and got super excited about it. And Kenny and Misty now have three kids, so that worked out really well for Kenny and Misty. Okay, and then just as trainers, we started spending time with the other trainers. Bring your friend to Jesus, and then your friend starts bringing other people to Jesus. Jen and I spent time with Heather and Chris. Heather was a trainer, and Chris was at the gym all the time. They were Christians, but they didn't go to church. They were Christians, but had never been discipled. So we started getting to know them, and it radically changed them when they actually started being discipled. They were in our group, and then they started leading a group, and then they had their own life group where they were having their friends come to know Jesus. So that all sounds peachy keen. So yeah, those ones were great. We also were friends with Ted and Margie. Ted and Margie were older than us. Ted was a guy that I trained from the country club, and he had decided I needed to learn how to play golf, even though I really didn't want to play golf. So he would take me out, and he'd show me how good he was and how bad I was. So we spent a lot of time on the golf course. I would share the gospel with Ted. Ted would listen, but Ted wasn't interested. Ted would often tell me, why are you trying to become a pastor? You're not going to make any money. You need to make more money. You need to make a better decision. So he was trying to mentor me into not being a pastor while I was trying to have spiritual conversations about how we needed Jesus. We loved Ted and Margie. I don't know where they're at today, but we had lots of conversations. We just hung in there with them. I don't know where they are spiritually today. Also spent time with a guy named Jerry, 6'8". He trained in my basement, barely fit in my house. We became good friends with that family. So we finally invited them and they came to church, not Christians at all. They come to our church. I invited them to come on Good Friday. That's not a good first time for some people. His son was overwhelmed with the idea that anyone had ever died. He'd never experienced death. And Jerry was actually mad at me that I took them to church because his son was so overwhelmed and was crying for the wrong reasons because his family couldn't explain to him why Jesus did die. And we had a hard time recovering from that. So that went, okay, not great. Could have been better. Maybe we'll invite people the Sunday after Good Friday. Easter's a little bit of a better story for people for the first time. So learning experience. But there were just ongoing experiences like that. Some that would turn into people coming to know Jesus. Some not coming to Jesus. But everyone got to experience the gospel. Everyone was brought to Jesus, and they had to interact with Jesus about where they are at with their soul. That's what we do. If we love people, we're going to bring them to Jesus. So sometimes the starting point is fear. But you're going to find that joy will always outweigh the fear. There's fear on the front end, but there's always joy on the back end. Even if people don't come to know Jesus, just knowing that you gave them the opportunity is a beautiful, incredible thing. In Mark chapter 2, verse 5, it says, when Jesus saw their faith, the faith of the guys who brought their paralytic friend, when he saw their faith, he said to the paralyzed man, son, your sins are forgiven. There's something about you and I believing that what we do is we bring people to Jesus, and Jesus takes care of it. There's a faith component to that. I don't know how it's going to work out. I may not be able to answer all the questions, but I do know this. They need to meet Jesus, so we must be willing to bring people to Jesus. One more obstacle. It doesn't seem like God has given me an open door for a spiritual conversation. I want to make sure this is God's timing. It feels like there's always something in the way, or it's too difficult, or something always comes up. It's actually super inconvenient to have this spiritual conversation right now. Sometimes we think that way. We're waiting for God's timing. Now, that's not all bad, but sometimes that side of the seesaw gets more weight than the other side. The other side is this. In Matthew chapter 9, verses 35 through the end, Jesus sees the crowds. It says he has compassion on them like sheep without a shepherd. He says, the harvest is ripe. Pray to the God of the harvest to send workers into the harvest field. That was 2,000 years ago. The harvest has had 2,000 more years to ripen. For 2,000 years, Christians have been together praying, Lord, raise up laborers to go into the harvest. I want you to know you are the laborers. You've been prayed for thousands of years. In this moment, we're talking about it. We're committing to it. We're being equipped for it to be the ones, the workers who go into the field. It's been ripening for a long time. People are open. People are ready. We now go. There needs to be a willingness for us to share the gospel. Can you imagine if the four guys were carrying their paralytic friend and they're walking to the door and they look up and they're like, oh my, it's crowded. There are all kinds of people here. Look down at their friend and they go, you know what? I don't think this is God's timing. I mean, he would have cleared this door out. If he wanted you to meet Jesus, he would have cleared the people out, so it would have been easier for us to get you to Jesus. I guess we're going home. How would that have felt to the paralyzed friend? Is that what they did? No. They saw a hard circumstance, and their thought wasn't, well, I don't know if it's the right timing. Their thought is, we should scale a wall with a guy on a mat. We should dig a hole. We'll just lower him down. Did you bring rope? Nope. That's the kind of thinking that we're called to. The harvest is ripe. We are the workers. We need to be willing to bring our friends to Jesus. We believe, it's the top of our vision frame. You're going to hear us talk about this more and more. We believe God is calling us to be a movement to saturate the state with the gospel. That is, that we're a movement of people who bring everyone in the state to Jesus. Everyone. That movement can only start when Christians bring their friends to Jesus, and then those people bring their friends to Jesus, and those people bring their friends to Jesus, dot, dot, dot. That's when a movement can start. That's the only way it starts. We may not have all the answers, but we have Jesus, and that's enough. There may be fear in this idea of getting into spiritual conversations, of bringing our friends to Jesus. There may be fear, but the joy is in the harvest. The time is now. People need Jesus now. Your friends, the five people you wrote down, they need Jesus now. May the movement to saturate the state with Jesus, a movement to bring everyone to Jesus, may it start here. May it start with us. May it start today. Let me pray for us. Father, these words push us, they challenge us. The examples you give us in Scripture, the call to love neighbors who may also be enemies, feels beyond what we can do on our own. So Lord, I pray that you would fill us with your Spirit. I pray that you give us boldness, confidence, and faith in you. I pray that in those moments where we begin to speak, that you would take over, that you would just bring back into our mind your word, your gospel, and we would have conversations that matter. May we bring our friends to Jesus. And I pray that those people would then bring their friends to Jesus. No one is going to saturate the state with the gospel. You can saturate the state with your gospel. So work in these people, work among us, work through us to your glory. In Christ's name, amen.
For more information, visit us at BibleCenterChurch.com and give us a follow on all platforms at Bible Center.